first grade class. I'll never do that again. I can speak to 1,000 people, but 2 first graders terrorize me. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, and all we can do is love you back. And thank you that the strongest and most powerful thing in the universe is not the explosion of a supernova star, but is a promise from you. Because as the scripture says, there's one thing God cannot do. God cannot lie. Thank you, Lord. We do love you back. May your spirit continue to lead us as we now look upon your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please open up again as we continue in studying the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we've made it to chapter 10. We're making progress, guys. Today's message I call Sending the 70. In today's lesson, we find Jesus beginning his last ministry effort before the cross. He was leaving Galilee for the last time, and headed to Jerusalem. He would arrive there in the springtime before Passover. Yet he would not take a direct route. It's only a 2 days walk, taking a direct route. He would take a meandering way, speaking to people in several towns and villages before he ever got to the city. This would mark his last appeal to the people of Judea, even as he had given a last appeal to the people of Galilee. Yet before he even began to make this preaching tour, he used some of his larger group of disciples. You remember I told you last week that the disciples doesn't just mean the 12. It means lots of people who follow Jesus. And Jesus would use some of his larger group of disciples to prepare his way on this mission tour. He would send them in what we would call an advance team to go to the towns and villages and get them ready for the Rabbi of Nazareth to show up and teach them. These men were to be ambassadors of Jesus, announcing his coming and preparing his way. So let's begin chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, I call ambassadors of Jesus. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Jesus sent out a team to prepare his way coming into Judea. He sent them out 2 by 2, and that was for 2 reasons. First of all, so they could encourage each other as they made this mission trip. But secondly, following the Jewish concept that by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact is confirmed. And so they were confirming the truth. Now, there is a technical difference, and you notice it right off the bat, because my sermon says sending out the 70, and ESV says 72. Some of the older manuscripts say 70, and some of them say 72. That's actually, from what I understand, about a 50-50 split. New King James, Holman, and Revised Standard use the number 70. NIV and ESV, what I'm using here, use the number 72. The fact is, in some of the older manuscripts, there's not always consistency in some of the small details, some of the small things. When we speak about the Bible being inerrant, we're really talking about the original autographs that the authors wrote, what John put on paper, parchment, what Paul put on parchment, the original autographs. We don't have the original autographs. We have copies, but we have lots of copies. Sometimes there's a slight difference between one copy and another. Does that make sense? But none of those differences have anything to do with Christian theology. They're always small and minor, and this is an example of a minor difference. Now, just because I feel like it and it sounds better, I'm going to use the number 70. I'm going to follow the 5 translations that use that number. It really doesn't make any difference. Jesus sent out a bunch of guys, 2 by 2, at least 35 teams, to prepare his coming. That's the point. And when Jesus did this, he told them first to pray, and then he told them to go. Notice that he told them to pray, verse 2 again. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, nothing supernatural happens without prayer. Nothing does. And God here sees the world of unsaved men and women as a harvest of souls that He wants to reach. Yet He uses people to reach them. You know, I've told you this parable before, but I'll mention it again. It's a fable. But in this fable, Jesus returns to heaven, and Gabriel the angel comes up to Him and he says, "Lord, do the people there understand what You did for them? Do they grasp the meaning of it?" Jesus said, "Yes, they do." "And Lord, how are they going to get the message?" And Jesus in this fable says, "Well, I've given it to Peter and John and Matthew and some others to spread the message to other people, and then they will spread the message to other people, and they will spread the message to other people, and each generation will spread the message to the next generation." And Gabriel thinks, "I know how sorry people can be. Well, Lord, what about if they forget? What if they get old and they get tired and the people they tell the message to forget to share it to other people? And what about the next generation not getting the message? And what about many generations from now? Everybody forgets the importance of this. Do you have another plan?" Jesus in this fable says, "No, Gabriel, I have no other plan. I'm counting on them." You see, God uses people to do His will. Jesus tells these group of men, "Pray, pray, pray." Sometimes, and I can't explain how this works, my friends, but I'm telling you, sometimes if we don't pray, things won't happen. God limits Himself to our prayers in some categories. We're told in Scripture to pray, 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 pray. Why? Because it matters, 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 matters. And there's some things that God has ordained. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to come again when the Father has determined it. Nothing's going to change that. Doesn't matter what anybody does. But there are other things that it does matter if people pray and if people are obedient. Does that make sense? It's a partnership with God. And Jesus tells these men, "You're part of this partnership. Pray that more men and women will be ambassadors and tell others about Me." And then Jesus told these men to go. Literally, go your way. Go your way. The Greek word that Luke uses is habageti. Habageti. And it means go and keep going. Go and keep going. Go with a mission. Go with a purpose. And keep at it. Keep at it. Now I want you to notice something. We don't know any of the names of these guys. We don't know who they were. They're not listed in the Scripture. We don't know who they were. They were not apostles. They were not famous. But they were ambassadors of Jesus. They were sent out to represent Him, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. In that day and age, when a king would be coming to a town or a village, there would always be a herald that was sent before his coming to announce that he was coming so that the people of the town or the village would be ready. Here, that's what these guys are doing. They're announcing, "The king is coming. The king is coming." Don't you like that song with Bill Gaither? Yeah. "The king is coming. Get ready. He's coming." Do you know that all of us in our present day are also ambassadors of Jesus? We are ambassadors of Jesus. We're ambassadors of the king. Now, we may not go on a mission trip. We may, but we may not. But wherever God has placed you in life, you can be a witness for Him right there. As we go our way in our daily living and encounter the people that God brings into our midst, we are ambassadors of Jesus. We don't have to travel to be an ambassador. You be an ambassador where you are. But in our story, these guys were to travel. And as he got ready to travel, Jesus gave them a kind of a curious statement. Back to verse 3. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Well, that sounds exciting. They're going to tear us up, Lord. They're going to eat us up. No, that's not really what it means. It wasn't much of a pep talk, but if Jesus was being real with his guys, he was being real with them. You see, he knew what the reception would be. And the reception would not always be pleasant. And so he was preparing them. You see, your job is to present the message, whether or not people receive it or not. Your job is to present the message. Now, that didn't mean that God wasn't going to protect these guys, because the fact is that, as we will see, they were protected. But it did mean that they were to be clear-eyed about the reception they might encounter. Not everybody was going to receive their message. Not everybody was going to be excited to have this rabbi from Nazareth come see him. So Jesus gave them the instruction, clear-eyed, be prepared. And then he gave them some unusual instructions about how they were to go on this mission trip. So we move on to verse 4 and following, I call appointment of trust. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. The laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now these 70 laymen were given the same instructions that Jesus had given to the 12 disciples earlier when they had a mission to Galilee. And it's interesting, Jesus tells them, no money bag with extra cash, no knapsack with extra clothes, not even a pair of extra shoes. And they were not to spend time talking to strangers on the way. Now, in Eastern culture, if two travelers met each other on the way, coming toward each other, met each other, there was sort of a ceremony of being courteous and kind and talking and yakking, well, where are you going? Well, where are you going? And they could talk for 30 minutes. Jesus said, don't do that. Just say hi and keep going. He wasn't telling them to be rude. He was just telling them, you got to keep moving. You have something important to do. And when they got to the town that Jesus assigned for them, they were not to go to a motel, an inn. Inns in those time periods were very few, and the truth is, a bunch of them were nothing more than brothels. So instead, these men were to trust that God would inspire a family in that town to take them in. Again, God works through people. God works through people to bless His people. That's always been true. They were to accept any food that was offered to them. Didn't matter if it was kosher or not. Didn't matter if it was good tasting or not. Didn't matter if you didn't like green beans, and I don't like green beans. Whatever it was presented to you, you eat it and you be thankful and you be courteous to the folks that hosting you. And don't you even dare think about trying to get better accommodations. Well, that family down the street's got a bigger house, Lord. I'd kind of like to go there. They got a bed for me. No, you stay where you've been invited. You see, in that day and age, false prophets would do that. They would find the best accommodations and they would use people. And Jesus said, you're not to act like that. You're to show integrity in this mission trip and integrity in the message. They were to proclaim peace when the family took them in. Shalom, peace when the family took them in. And Jesus said, if there's a son of peace here, and then, you know, it's interesting how that is phrased. Hebrew, and I've never studied Hebrew. I have a little Greek, not any Hebrew, but my understanding is Hebrew doesn't have a lot of adjectives. So that, like we would say, a peaceful man, they would use the phrase son of. Son of means characterized by. Son of means somebody's full of something. We have in the New Testament a guy named Barnabas. He's called son of encouragement. He was an encourager. So Jesus is saying, if there's a peaceful man, a peaceful father who invites you into his home and allows you to stay there, your peace will rest upon that family. But if not, he'll come back to you. Don't worry about it. And then he goes on to talk about the town. If the people in that town receive you with welcome, you are to preach that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom is available. Turn to God now. Turn to God. Our master is coming. Wouldn't use the word savior, but our master is coming. Turn to God now. And then you authenticate the message by healing the sick. Jesus gave these 70 guys the same power he'd given the 12 disciples earlier in the Gospel of Luke. heal all the sick. Did you catch that? All the sick. Could you imagine what would happen if somebody came up to Elijah, downtown Elijah, and had the power to heal anybody of anything? Don't you know that'd be a traffic jam? People be getting out of cars, running up to this fellow. You know, touch me, brother so-and-so, touch me. I've got this ailment. I've got this injury. And what would happen if they touched him and they were healed? They touched this guy, he was healed. Touched that woman, she was healed. Over and over and over again, anybody that came to him, they were healed. Would that make the news? It would stir the community. You see, Jesus gave these 70 guys this power. And I don't think they had it forever. I think they had it for this mission trip. But they had it for this mission trip to prove that the kingdom of God has really, truly come near. And our King is coming. Well, any town that received them, they would be proclaiming peace. But any town that did not receive them, they would proclaim judgment. So let's read on our text, verses 10 and following. I call announcement of judgment. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, speaking to the 70, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. If a town or village would not receive the messengers, they were instructed to walk to the edge of that town, shake off the dust off their feet, and proclaim that that town had an opportunity but refused to accept it. In that day and age, very religious Jews, if they had to go to a Gentile community, they'd have to do it if they had business or some reason to be there. But when they would leave the city limits of that Gentile place, they would shake the dust off their feet as if to say, we don't want to carry any pagan dirt to Jewish territory. And so these 70 messengers, 72, whichever, these guys were to treat that town that rejected them as if they were a pagan Gentile town. And Jesus said, those towns are going to face some serious judgment. Wow. Wow. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. They would be judged according to the light they had received and rejected. Light rejected is light denied. They would be judged according to the light they had. Sodom symbolizes in the Bible God's most severe judgment. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus is saying the people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have that kind of testimony, that kind of light, that kind of revelation, that kind of opportunity. They will be judged less severely than you guys who reject my messengers. Now, I've told you before, I believe there are different levels of hell. There are different punishments in hell. Not everybody's punished the same way. They're punished according to their life choices, what they've done. They're also judged according to how much light they have received and rejected. And I want to tell you some folks. There are folks here in the southern United States in the Bible Belt that have exposed the gospel lots and lots of times. They will face a more severe judgment than some people in some lands that barely know the gospel at all. It matters when you reject his gospel. Jesus went on to mention two Jewish cities in Galilee. He just left Galilee, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And they had seen many of his miracles. They'd heard him teach. They'd received a great light, but the populations of those towns never repented. And here they're contrasted with two pagan cities that God judged in history, Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus is saying, if the people of Tyre and Sidon, those Gentile pagan cities, had had as much light and revelation as you Jewish cities had had, they would have repented. But you had the revelation and rejected it. Now it's interesting, nowhere in the gospel do we read of Jesus going to Bethsaida and Chorazin. It's not recorded he ever went there, but he did. He did go there. He did miracles there. You know, the Apostle John, toward the end of his gospel, would write that if all the things done by Jesus were recorded, written down, the world could not contain the books. In other words, we don't have everything Jesus did. We don't have everywhere Jesus went. We have a Reader's Digest version of the events of Jesus' life. And apparently he had spent time in those two cities, and those two cities had not accepted the message. So those two people of those two cities were in serious trouble come the judgment. But while we didn't have much information, or hardly any information, in those two towns, we have a lot of information about Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus made his headquarters. Capernaum is where Jesus lived for at least a year and a half, if not the better part of 2 years. He did many miracles there. He taught for months there. And while there were people who believed in him, the plain fact is most of the people did not. They had the privilege, of the King of Heaven being in their midst, the King of Heaven being a citizen of their town. They had that privilege, but they did not, as a community, receive Jesus. So they will have a collective judgment that will be more severe on Judgment Day. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You see, God not only judges individuals, he judges collectively too. Those who are part of a group that reject him, there's a collective judgment involved. Moving on to verse 16, Jesus talks to his disciples. He says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The way a nation treats an ambassador is the way it treats the government the ambassador represents. And to hear Christ's ambassadors hear him teach and to reject them means to reject Jesus. And it means to reject the Father. Again, our job is to present the gospel and let God deal with the consequences. Well, let's move on to something more positive here. Verses 17 and following I call a counting of victory. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I'd given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, we don't know how long this mission trip lasted. It may have been a few weeks. But when all the guys returned, 70 or 72, when they all got back, Jesus sort of gave them a chance to have a group report. And they were all excited and filled with stories, and they recounted their victories to Jesus. Can you imagine all of them wanting to share something that had happened in their mission trip? And we don't have what all they said, but we do have this part. We know that they said, Jesus, we didn't expect this, but even the demons were subject to us in your name. Wow, we didn't anticipate that, but it was happened. They were elated that even the demons were subject to the name of Jesus. And by the power of that name, every evil was defeated. That reminds us that while we're weak in ourselves, and we are weak, we can be, as the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians, strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But we as believers bear the name of Jesus too. We have the Holy Spirit with us. I just imagine Jesus smiled. These 70 guys reported their stories. And it probably took a few hours for them all to talk and tell what happened. And then he spoke. Verse 18 again, we have the words of Jesus. He said, Behold, I've given you authority. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw the power of Satan being broken. His evil domain being shattered. Satan's grip was being broken on the towns that received the messengers. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible, there's actually four kinds of the falls of Satan. Now, Jesus is here talking about the power of Satan being broken in the mission trip, but there's actually four falls of Satan mentioned in Scripture. The first is from glorified to profane, from access to heaven to restriction to earth, from earth to the bottomless pit, and from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. Now, the first one of those four has happened. Satan has been kicked out of his place in heaven. He was a mighty angel. And we sometimes forget he just was an angel. Sometimes people make Satan, the devil, up to be so big like they all think he's equal to God. No, he ain't. No, he isn't. He's just an angel. There'll come a day when another angel is going to kick his butt. Throw him in the bottomless pit. But he was kicked out of his place in heaven. That's happened. But the other three will happen during the tribulation and thereafter. They haven't happened yet. Satan, the once beautiful angel, indicates in Scripture he might have been leader of the worship, allowed pride to come into his heart. And from that pride, he organized a rebellion against God. And in that rebellion, he and a bunch of other angels were made profane. Somebody once asked me, can the devil be forgiven? The answer is no. Because when the angels made their choice, and they had one choice, one free will choice, when they chose, I'm going to side with Satan or I'm going to stick with the Lord, they were confirmed in the state which they chose. They were confirmed in that state. The demons are confirmed, and the other angels who are loyal to God are confirmed. So that's set. There's no changing that. We as human beings are the only ones who have many chances to use free will and become saved. Does that make sense? We have many opportunities. But Satan was kicked out of his place in heaven. One day he's going to be thrown to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There's the millennial kingdom as it happens on earth. And then after that, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Let me show you a verse of Scripture where that happens. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. This is after the tribulation time frame. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. The devil's not in hell yet. One day he will be. One day he will be, and he will stay there. Jesus told these guys, he said, I've given you all power over all the evil spirits. The serpents and scorpions are just symbols of evil spirits. I've given you power over all of those dudes. And he's saying, I protected you on your trip. But I don't want you to dwell on that. I have something more important I want you to dwell on. Do not rejoice in that. The only place in the Bible where Jesus tells somebody not to rejoice. Do not rejoice in that. But rather, there's something much more important. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are recorded in the book of the saved, the book of life. Do you know there's a record of everybody who will be saved throughout eternity? Everybody from Adam to the last person, whenever that is, their names are already written down. God is outside of time. He's not bound to time like we are. He already has a book of those who will be saved. That book is mentioned in a few places in the Bible. I'm just going to look at a couple of them. Here's a couple of examples. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Here's where two women weren't getting along. Surely that never happens. And so Paul is writing, he says, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Get along, gals. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the what? Book of life. They're already there in the book of life. Look at another reference to it in a different context. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21, 27. Speaking of the new Jerusalem. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's what? Book of life. Book of life. In the passage that Luke wrote, the word for written in the Greek means to inscribe formally and solemnly. It was a word that was used for signing a document, for enrolling a citizen, for establishing a peace treaty. It means a formal formal and solemn written down of a name. And the present tense used here in Luke means it stands written. It is written. It stands written. God has inscribed it. It's written in heaven by His hand. And it's written for eternity. Jesus was telling these men that the greatest cause for rejoicing was not the momentary victory over evil, but the eternal triumph of being enrolled as a citizen of heaven. As the song says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'm glad my name's on the roll. Now, there's a contrast in Scripture of where the names of people who do not receive Jesus, people who are not saved, their names are written somewhere too. They're written on in the earth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Jeremiah the prophet says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the where? Earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Now in the context, Jeremiah is talking about the Babylonian captivity of Judah. But the symbolism of the fact that those who do not receive God, who reject God, who rebel against God, their names are written in the book of death in the earth. Those who receive the Lord are written in the book of life in heaven. Where do you want your name written? Matters, doesn't it? All right. One more section and we'll wrap up. Verses 21 and following I call approval of grace. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. This is another place, the only place in the Bible that says Jesus rejoiced. Now that doesn't mean it's the only time he ever rejoiced. It just means it's the only time it's written down that he rejoiced. But he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And what did he rejoice in? That his servants had obeyed his word. Not that they had success, but that they obeyed his word. What pleases Jesus today? That we obey his word. And then Jesus went on to praise the Holy Father for how salvation is depicted. You see, salvation doesn't depend upon our natural abilities, our intellect, our education, our social standing. It only depends on faith. And while education might be useful, it's not essential. Faith is. Faith in God's grace. The Apostle Paul recognized that. Let's look at a scripture real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, says this, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody has a right to brag about being saved. Nobody's saved because they did something great. We're saved because of the graciousness of God. You know, receiving the truths of God never depend upon IQ or education. Education helps. I believe in education. I struggle to get a master's degree. I do believe in it. But you know what? You can pick up the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and He will. Amen. You can be a first grader. Those kids I'm scared of. You can be a first grader, pick up the Bible, and say, God, speak to me, and He will. And you know, salvation comes by grace through faith. That's something even a child can understand. And learning about God comes from reading and obeying His Word. And that's something that we can all understand. In this prayer that Jesus prayed there, He went on to express a mystery of the incarnation that's beyond our human understanding. Jesus was claiming to be God, which He was and is. Only He knows the Father in a perfect way. And it's only by His work on the cross and the drawing of His Holy Spirit that anybody can come to the Father in salvation. So turning privately to His disciples, His 12 now. He's talked to the 70, now He's going to talk to the 12. He emphasized how privileged they were. For He was the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets had written about and looked forward to. And these disciples were privileged to witness His appearing and to hear His words. They had a special privilege. These 70 had a designated privilege. Jesus had sent these guys out to prepare His way, and they did. And Jesus rejoiced because they obeyed His command. They did their job. Did you know later on in the ministry of Jesus, right before the crucifixion, Jesus would tell His 12 disciples these words, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." As the Father has sent me, so send I you. They would be apostles. 11 of the 12 would be apostles of His New Testament. Now, we don't have the office of an apostle, but we are ambassadors. We too are sent. We are sent to be a witness of Jesus to the people in our sphere of influence, in our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhood. We're to be an ambassador of Jesus where we are. Those words, "so send I you," apply to us too. Jesus wants to come into every heart. He wants us to be instruments to prepare people's hearts because He wants to come into people's hearts. He wants to save them and mold them. So may we be messengers of His grace like these 70 were, ambassadors of His love. Because right now while we're breathing, the kingdom of God is still near. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the words that You inspired Dr. Luke to write so many centuries ago. Thank You that the scholars have been able to translate those words into English where we can read them. Thank You for what You teach us. Help us be ambassadors of Jesus wherever we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing song.
The blood. blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose. It will never lose. It will never lose its power.
Thank you, guys. Thank you again for being with us. Please invite people to join us next week. We're going to be a parable of the Good Samaritan next week. Please invite folks to join us. And remember, Easter's coming up. Have a great 2 weeks from now. And we'll do a special story on Easter Sunday. We're going to have a good time together. Good Friday service the Friday night before. We'll have a good service for that. If you have a chance to help us financially, please remember our offering box. We don't pressure anybody to give, but we do appreciate it. Power bills come whether we have money for it or not, okay? So please help us if you can. And remember, 5:30 at night is kids and youth. Let's read our closing scripture and we'll be dismissed. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. Thank you.